In the book of Matthew in chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse 8 and read several verses. Chapter 3, verse 8 is our text. We'll read from verse 1, but verse 8 is our text. And I want to title the message this morning, The Fruit of Repentance. And I have three areas you see on your outline that I want to consider this morning. Next week, I'm going to be in Hebrews 6, morning and night. We're going to be looking at the believer and the doctrine of Christ and the unbeliever and the doctrine of Christ. And that'll be Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. Notice as we come here, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 and allowing verse 8 to be our text to begin with. And we know that repentance, as we come to the Scripture, we know that it is a part of the gospel. It is necessary for salvation. And the fruit of repentance, which is my title this morning, is clearly seen in the lives of those who have repented and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, it says, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, Heavenly Father, as we come here this morning, we do pray for thy blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we've covered this subject a number of times, but we need to look at it again. And Lord, we pray for help, that we will have the truth, that we'll believe it, that we can tell it to others. And Lord, we want only the truth when it comes to the subject of repentance and faith. And Father, we just ask again for thy presence to be with us today, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, I have at least 8 sermons on the subject of repentance, and I have an article, and it's in 2 different forms back there on this subject. But I want to come back this morning and address this, and we have actually got off on the subject of repentance in many sermons over the last 30-something years. But as we come here to this passage, and this is the first time as we step into the New Testament that we see the preaching of repentance. Not the first time it's preached in the Bible, but here as we come into the New Testament. Now, I want to make a few statements, and you see the outline. I want to speak to you, first of all, in just a moment, that repentance is a part of the doctrine of Christ. Next Sunday morning and Sunday night, we're going to be focusing in on the doctrine of Christ. And then, secondly, this morning, repentance is a requirement for salvation. There is no way around this when you come to the Scripture. And number 3, repentance is a changed life in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to build a foundation before I get to the fruit of repentance, and that'll be about 2/3 of the sermon. But I think it's necessary to go back and look at some of these passages. The preacher who leaves out repentance commits a sin as the one who leaves out faith. Now, I know that's a strong statement, but repentance is a biblical doctrine. I'm going to show you in just a moment in Hebrews 6, it is a part of the foundational doctrines of Jesus Christ. One writer, he said this, he said, the biblical doctrine of repentance is probably the most neglected element in contemporary evangelistic preaching. The tragic fact is that most modern day preachers do not even mention the real meaning of repentance. And he gives the Greek word, and then he says it means to turn from sin. He goes on to say they view repentance simply as a change of mind or a synonym for faith. And he goes on to say, and this is taken out of the Baptist Heritage, and he goes on to say, by their failure, I want you to listen to this, by their failure or refusal to preach repentance along with their promotion of easy believism, today's preachers show themselves to be totally unbiblical, perhaps even anti-biblical, in their approach to evangelistic preaching. No man can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith without, at the same time, turning from sin in repentance. This is and here's the amazing thing. The word repent or repentance is used about 100 times in the Bible, beginning in Genesis 6, and I think the last time is probably going to be in Revelation chapter 16, from the beginning to the end of the Bible. About 100 times, and about 60 of those times are in the New Testament. Jesus, John the Baptist, Peter, James, and John, and Paul all preached repentance. And here's the thing. Why is there so much confusion on this today? Anybody could take the Bible and sit down and take the word repent or repentance or repented in the context, and you will have to come to the conclusion of the meaning of this word. You can find it in the Bible. And you'll have to come to the conclusion that it is absolutely necessary for a sinner to be saved and for a saint to stay right with God. It's absolutely necessary. And we live in a society that many churches across our land are not preaching repentance. As a matter of fact, some say it is not necessary for salvation, even in Baptist circles. And others do not understand the biblical meaning of repentance. It's very clear when we come to Scripture. And some redefine the meaning, as I just read in this article here. Some redefine the meaning saying, well, it's just synonymous with faith. And that's not true. Repentance and faith are two different words, but they join together to bring salvation to a soul. Now, what does repentance mean? You can get the article out of the library. We could give many synonyms and thoughts on this, but basically it means a change of mind accompanied with a change of life. I refer to that as an about face. In other words, it is a permanent change of direction. When somebody repents of their sins, repentance toward God, Acts 20:21, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice I started here with John the Baptist. I'm only going to make a few brief comments on this, and we're going to turn to Hebrews 6, and we'll come back and talk about John in a few moments in the book of Luke. But I want you to notice, as we come here, just notice what he said. I want you to see that John the Baptist, and again, all of the other apostles, including our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, said the same thing. John the Baptist demanded evidence of repentance. We see this in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John during his ministry. He demanded evidence for repentance before he would baptize them. Now think about that. In other words, it is even called in our text and other texts, the baptism of repentance. We'll see that when we get to Luke chapter 3. But notice in verse 2, here's John coming. John is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He introduces Christ to the nation of Israel. The Bible tells us in a number of places he prepared the people for Christ's coming. And he said in verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Come down with me now to verse 8. Notice with me in verse 8, this is my text that I've got on the bulletin. And he said in verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruit meet that is worthy of repentance." In other words, John demanded evidence. He demanded fruit. And then notice again, as we come down to verse, well, he mentions fruit again in verse 10, but notice about bringing forth good fruit. But he mentions in verse 11, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." So we find here right in the beginning of the New Testament, the word repent or repentance is used three times right here in this passage. And John demanded evidence of this repentance before that he would baptize a soul. Now I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 6. And I've got to kind of keep a flow because, again, I want to cover as many verses as I can. And this is a very important subject. And if I don't turn to all of them, I'll at least give you many verses. Now, notice as we come here to Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to just spend a few moments in this, the first three verses, because we're going to come back next week and camp out in verses 1 through 8. In the morning, we're going to be preaching on verses 1, 2, and 3, believers and the doctrine of Christ. What does that mean? And then in verse 4 through 8, unbelievers and the doctrine of repentance. We'll be doing that on Sunday night next week. But I want you to notice, let's get into our outline now. And I want you to notice that repentance is a part of the doctrine of Christ. In other words, when we think about the doctrine of Christ, I've got a few sermons on that. I've got an article on that. But when we think about the doctrine of Christ, we think about the doctrine that is about Christ, do we not? But we also think about the doctrine that he preached. The last few weeks we've been talking about the apostolic church and we're talking about the apostles' doctrine and so forth. So the doctrine of Christ is the foundation of Christianity, period. In these verses I'm going to read, and we're going to come back and camp out here next week and make explain them a little bit better, or at least to the best of my ability. But I want you to notice that in the verses I'm going to read, there are six foundational doctrines of the Christian religion. Now watch this carefully, and I want you to notice verse 1 through 3. And if this is a little confusing right now, next week we're going to camp out Sunday morning, Sunday night in this text. But notice he said in verse 1, "Therefore," connecting this with what is being said, because in verse 12 of chapter 5, he speaks of the first principles of the oracles of God. But notice in verse 1 of chapter 6, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ," and this doesn't mean forsaking them, okay? It means that we lay the foundation and we move on to maturity and grow in the Lord. In other words, this is the foundation of the doctrine of Christ. He said, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." That is, go on unto maturity in the faith. "Not laying again the foundation of," what's the next word here? This is the first thing that is said. And the second thing is said is faith. He said, "Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." He continues and says in verse 2, "And of the doctrine of baptisms," plural, "and the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment in verse 3. And this will we do if God permit. So what we have here, we have the starting point of biblical Christianity, which is repentance and faith. And we have the conclusion of this, which is the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment, covering all of the bases. And in between the baptisms and also the laying on of hands. These are all very important doctrines. And notice this carries us from the beginning of the Christian faith to its ultimate fulfillment in eternity. Brings us from our conversion unto our eternal destiny, our hope in heaven. And what we find here, he says the first principles in chapter 5 and verse 12. And then he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The first principles. Think about this. This is the basics of Christianity. These principles that are here, there's six things here. And we find that these are the ABCs of the Christian faith. These are so important, and the very first word is repentance. And the very second word is faith. Repentance is the first on the list, and people want to deny this doctrine today. It's the very first thing that John spoke about. And it's the very first thing that Jesus spoke about. And we find that these are the first things taught in the New Testament. These are the foundation of our faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints in Jude verses 1, 2, and 3. Now let me just briefly go through these and make mention of this, and you can be thinking about them for next week. And I want you to remember this verse. Two different times in the scripture we find the phrase doctrine of Christ. Here in verse 1 of chapter 6 and 2 John 9. We'll be in that chapter next week. 2 John 9, and you got to get the surrounding verse of the context, but listen to this. It said, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God settled. They're not a Christian. He goes on to say, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Again, we'll camp out in these passages next week. But let's real quickly, before we go to our second point, notice these six principles. And there's actually, they're paired up. There's three pairs here together. Repentance and faith, baptisms and laying on of hands, and number three, resurrection and eternal judgment. They're paired up. In other words, notice first of all, he said in verse 1, he mentions here repentance from dead works. In other words, dead works refer to any human effort or action of life lived apart from God, whether it be in the first century Judaism or it be paganism. Wouldn't matter where you was, a Jew or Gentile, Judaism won't save you, paganism won't save you. So our former life, the things that we were trusting in and the direction we were going had to be repented of. Then he mentions faith toward God. We understand what faith means. The second pair that's given to us is in verse 2, and it's the doctrine of baptism. I can think of at least three really important doctrines. The doctrine of, of baptisms. I can think of the baptism of the Spirit, the baptism of water, number two. And then there was in John 20, I believe it is, the baptism of sufferings. Remember the disciples? So there's some different baptisms that are connected with the Christian faith. But then he mentions the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands was used in many times, a symbol of receiving the Holy Spirit. It was used in healing. It was used in ordinations. Laid hands upon someone, ordained them into the ministry. It was used in praying. It was used in blessings. Then we have in verse 2, we have also the last pair, the resurrection of the dead, in other words, the resurrection of Christ and His saints, and then eternal judgment, the sinner's resurrection to damnation. This is the first principles of the Christian faith and the doctrine of Christ, these six things, and the first one is repentance, and the second one is faith. Isn't that amazing? How do we stumble over this? How do we miss this doctrine? Now, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Notice with me in the book of Mark in chapter 1, and let's come to our second point. Repentance is required for salvation. Repentance and faith. Now notice as we come here to Mark chapter 1, reading in verse 1, he said, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Then in verses 2 through 8, we have a similar statement as we did in Matthew 3. We have the baptism of repentance and the confession of sins and the remission of sins. Again, John the Baptist. But come down with me. We already know that John preached repentance. We're going to come back to him in a few moments in Luke. But notice in verse 14, let's confirm that the Lord Jesus preached repentance. Repentance is required for salvation, for eternal life. Jesus Christ's ministry began with him preaching repentance, and it ended in Luke 24, read it in a moment, with him preaching repentance and telling his disciples to do so. Notice in verse 14 and 15. "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Notice, here it is. "Repent ye," notice, "and believe the gospel." Repentance is a part of someone coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Repenting and believing the gospel. Now, when I got saved, I'll talk to you about that tonight. When I got saved 50 years ago today, I don't even know where I knew the word repentance existed, but I repented. I found out later this word is in the Bible, but that's what I done. When I fell up on my knees and cried out unto God for salvation, I repented. I don't think I used the word. I don't even think I knew the word existed, but I repented of my sins and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I hardly knew what faith meant at the time. Now notice, we see this. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24. This is Mark 1, 14 to 15, is the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. Now we come to the ending, and what I say is ministry, is earthly ministry. In Luke 24, I'm going to begin reading. This is where he's raised from the dead. I'm going to begin reading in verse 44. And this is where he's bringing his earthly ministry to an end and commissioning his disciples, his apostles. We refer to that as the Great Commission. And then he ascends back into heaven. So notice now, beginning in verse 44. "And he said unto them, 'These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me.' Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture. And he said unto them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day.'" Now here it is. Here it is, some of his last words. "He said, 'And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high.'" Of course, he leads them out, and we find in verse 51 that he's carried up into heaven. So John came preaching repentance. The Lord Jesus comes preaching repentance from the beginning of his ministry, three and a half years, to the end of his ministry. In other words, he commands his disciples and say to them, when you go, you preach repentance. Now, I want you to turn with me. I'm just going to give you some of these. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3. I want to go to the book of Acts for a few moments, and then we are going to turn to Luke and go back and consider John the Baptist. So we see here that repentance is required for eternal life as well as faith. Now, let me go through some verses, and then we're going to read just a few of these. In the book of Acts, in chapter 2 and verse 38, we find repentance is connected with salvation. Peter stands and he said, repent ye therefore. In other words, I'll just read it to you. He says, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're going to see in chapter 3, verses 19. Notice as we read this. Some other verses. Acts 5, verse 29 through 31. Repentance and faith is connected with forgiveness of sins. In Acts 11 and in verse 18, it is referred to as repentance unto life. That's where Cornelius and his household is saved. What does that mean, repentance unto life? That's eternal life. That's salvation. That's receiving the Spirit of God, being forgiven. In Acts 13 and verse 24, the writer of the book of Acts refers to John the Baptist's ministry. In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, it says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to turn and read that a little bit later on. In Acts chapter 17, repentance is commanded. Acts chapter 17, verse 29 through 31. It is commanded. It says in verse 30, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's on Mars Hill showing people how to be saved, showing them the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation, the God of the Bible. What does he do? He says that God now commands all men to repent. Of course, he's speaking also of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also find in Acts chapter 26, I'm going to read in chapter 3 in just a moment, but also we find in chapter 26, the Apostle Paul's given his testimony. That's the reason I want to do this tonight. Paul always wanted to give his testimony. And he speaks about, and you could write down verse 16 through 23, but I'm just going to kind of cut into the text. Here's what he's to preach: to open their eyes, to turn, and keep that word turn in mind, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, that is in Christ Jesus. And then he said in verse 19 and 20, he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first of all unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea. Listen closely to these words. And then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works for repentance. This is not teaching a works-based salvation. We're talking about the fruit of repentance. As John preached, bring forth fruit, meet or worthy of repentance. The Apostle Paul, this is around AD 62, a long time after the cross, the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. He says that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, fruit should come forth from faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in Acts chapter 3, I'm going to be reading verses 19, actually 19 through 21. Notice here that repentance is connected with conversion. We see a connect with salvation, conversion, forgiveness, eternal life, John's ministry, Christ's ministry. It's connected with faith, again in Acts 20:21. It's connected with good works in Acts chapter 26. And also it's connected with escaping judgment, as I just gave you in Acts 17, verse 29 through 31. It is commanded. So many churches today, no, it has nothing to do with salvation, but it does have something to do with salvation. It's one of the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted. This is not talking about repenting after you get saved. We are to do that. We're going to read in 2 Corinthians 7 on that. But he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That is amazing, isn't it? So we find that repentance is a work of God in the heart of an individual as faith. Faith is a work of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Repentance comes by the Word of God, God working in the heart of an individual. Acts chapter 9, you don't have to turn there. I want you to turn to Luke 3. Luke 3, we got to go back to John the Baptist just for a moment. Notice in Luke chapter 3, but in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, here's repentance, and it is to say, what will thou have me to do? That's what the Saul of Tarsus, when he's converted, what will thou have me to do? In other words, that's the ideal of repentance. It is the sinner raising the white flag of surrender. It's a turnaround to face God, to do a U-turn. It's an about face, as I said a moment ago. It is to change the way we think about self and about sin and about God. We must change our thinking. My thinking was quite wrong when I came to saving faith at 19 years of age. I'm telling you, it was wrong. We find that it is a decision. It is the change of the will. It is not an emotion. It can be emotional. It can be emotional, but it's a change of will. It's not an emotion. Repentance, then we have repentance, then remission of sins. Repentance and faith, then remission of sins. It was to be preached to all nations. Now, notice, as we come here to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3. So we see, first of all, that repentance is a part of the doctrine of Christ. How many believe that? It's a part of it. Secondly, we see that repentance, as well as faith, is required for salvation. Now we're coming to the point, I want you to notice that repentance is a changed life in Jesus Christ. In other words, let's think now the rest of the time about the fruit of repentance. Here's a few quotes, and I most of these are actually, not all of them, but most of these are actually in the article. Even Charles Spurgeon says, we cannot find a better definition of repentance than the one many of us learned at our mother's knee. Repentance is to leave the sin we loved before and show that we are in earnest grieved by doing so no more. We also find that John Bunyan made this statement. He said, will thou leave thy sin and go to heaven, or will thou have thy sins and go to hell? John Milton said, repentance is the golden key that opens the palace of eternity. The gate of God's kingdom is closed to those who refuse to repent. And again, Charles Spurgeon said, repentance is a change of mind, but what a change it is. These things are so true. Even Noah's Webster Dictionary, I put a definition on the back of this article in 2007. And really a good definition. It said, repentance is real penance, sorrow or deep contrition for sin, as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of His holy law, and the basis in gratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. This is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. And just one other here. Willis Lord, he said, true repentance leads to a holy life, and a holy life is the fruit and proof of true repentance. A lot of people won't accuse you of preaching work salvation when you preach on this, but the Bible clearly tells us in James 2 that faith without works is dead. It's not saying that you're saved by your works. It's saying that those who are saved and born again, that have repented of their sins, put their faith in Jesus Christ, God gives them eternal life. He puts His Spirit within them, and there will be fruit. That's what it's saying. There are many, many Baptists today that deny the doctrine of repentance. They say, oh, yes, a Christian needs to repent to stay right with God, but they will deny the entrance into eternal life. They'll deny Acts 20, verse 21, and other passages. Now, notice talking about the fruit, talking about the evidence of genuine repentance. Now, I want to come back to John the Baptist, and I want you to notice here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 3, but I want to give you two other passages. In Luke 1, verses 13 through 17, the Lord told John the Baptist's parents before he was born that John would come to turn and to prepare a people for the Lord, to turn them and to prepare them. In Luke 7, the same book, verse 27 through 30, you read that closely, you will find that the Pharisees, that they rejected the baptism of repentance. It says, actually in verse 29, it says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God. In other words, they declared God to be just, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. In other words, to reject John's baptism is to reject the counsel of God. It is to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then in Isaiah 40, we're going to see some quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5. What were the predictions in the Old Testament when John would come to introduce the Messiah? What were the outward signs of repentance? Well, the valley be filled, the mountain made low, and the crooked made straight. Now watch as we read this. Beginning in verse 3 down to about verse 14. He says here in this passage, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And he says, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy. Matthew says meat. Here it says worthy. And he says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid in the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. This truth is given to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, again, what do we see here? Verse 3 through 14, we're going to read the rest of it in just a moment. John the Baptist preached repentance. And yes, faith in the Messiah. But he demanded evidence before that they had truly repented before he would baptize a soul. I wonder how many practice that today. Now let's read the rest of this. There's three different categories of people. And here's what we find in verse 10. And the people, the common folk, the people asking, saying, what shall we do? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, act like a Christian. Then the publicans came, the tax collectors. Then came also publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, you're to do the right thing when it comes to money, taxes, things of that nature. And then he came to the soldiers. And he said in verse 14, and the soldier likewise demanded him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. He's simply saying, prove that you're a Christian. Prove that you're a believer. Prove that you believe that Messiah has come. Now, he's not went to the cross at this time, but prove that you believe the Scripture and you've been looking for the Messiah. And John came forth to prepare the people, even to turn the fathers to the children. He came to prepare the people. And he came to call upon them to repent, or the word turn is used. Notice in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, reading in verse 16. We read this verse just recently in another sermon. Luke 16 and verse 16. We find here that it says this, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, in other words, since John came, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. In other words, through repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. We find that John stands between two covenants. Now think about this. He's the bridge between the old covenant and the new covenant. He stands between them. It's like Noah standing between two worlds. Noah stood between the old world that is referred to in Peter and the world that now is, the world that we live in since the flood. Noah was the bridge between that. And so John, after 400 years of prophetic silence, John comes on the scene. The ministry of John was the beginning of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent and believe on the Messiah. In Malachi 3:1, it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." John and Christ both are in the same verse in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. One writer says it was the commencement of the New Testament teaching and the consummation of the Old Testament prophecies. Very well put. John stands between two covenants as Noah stood between two worlds. Now notice in Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13. Notice, let me read verse 3 and 5. Then back up and begin in verse 1. This is, again, the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Verse 5, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Why is he preaching this? Well, notice that as we begin reading from verse 1, it says, "There were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Verse 4. And of those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think you that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We find two stories or two events that were publicly known in the days of Jesus. One of them was that some Galileans were killed by Pilate while they were worshiping. And the other story is that 18 people were killed when a tower fell on them. And they're asking Jesus, why did they suffer? Why were they punished? And he responded to the fact that they were not extraordinary sinners. In other words, the question in verse 3 and 5, the question to be asked is not why they suffered or were punished, but why are we not suffering and being punished? That's the real question. For they were, in other words, he says, "For no one is innocent. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He's saying, worry about yourself. We that are saved all had to come to that conclusion. We quit worrying about everybody else. I'm telling you, 50 years ago today, I wasn't thinking about anybody else. I'm thinking about how I'm going to get into God's kingdom and be saved. And I'm thinking that thing through. And then he gives an example of fruit. Notice in verse 6 through 9, he uses the fig tree, a parable to show the need of repentance and also the need of bearing the fruit of repentance. He says in verse 6, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard," of course this dresser would be Christ, "Behold, these 3 years," probably referring to his ministry, "these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth, that is, trouble it the ground?" Verse 8, "He answering and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I dig about it and dung it." In other words, preach and spiritually preaching and ministering. And then you'll notice in verse 9, "And if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that is after that year, thou shalt cut it down." In other words, all of this kind of ties together because he's dealing with Israel. He's preaching to them. He's trying to bring them to repentance. And he uses the fig tree to show that if this fig tree does not bear fruit, then it's not alive. Cut it down. It's of use to no one. And he's speaking of the nation of Israel as a whole and how they responded to him. Many rejected him. Now turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 12 and notice here. in Matthew chapter 12, and I want to read verse 40 and 42. We find here a quote that is taken from Jonah, or a story that is taken from the book of Jonah and the minor prophets. Notice as we come here. Again, the concept in James chapter 2 and verse 20, faith without works is dead. He gives Abraham and Rahab as an example of fruit bearing. Now watch this, and we're talking about Nineveh. I'm going to be reading verse 40 and verse 41. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now here's the verse I'm really after. He said in verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Why? Because this generation Jesus is preaching to did not repent. Now, there were those that got saved, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, another 1,000. But in general, this generation did not repent, and they were destroyed in A.D. 70. So he goes on to say that Nineveh would rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Watch verse 41, because. How did Nineveh escape the judgment of God? He said, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. They repented. So what does the word repent mean? Well, we've given some synonyms, but you know what Jonah used? Jonah never used the word repent. He used the word turned. They turned from their sins and their iniquities. Not asking you to turn there, but they turned. I don't have the time to go in some thoughts that's come to my mind, but we find that as Jonah spent 3 days walking through this city, preaching, crying out, you only have 40 days and you're going to be overturned, you're going to be destroyed. It says the people of Nineveh believed. They believed. Matthew says they believed, but they also repented. And he says here that from the top down, they even made their animals fast. They were trying to avoid the judgment of God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. The king of Nineveh, he rose up from his throne, put his robe aside and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And they proclaimed this to the whole city from the nobles down. And it says that they cried mightily unto God, yea, and let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell? I'm in chapter 3. Who can tell if God will repent and turn? So that's one another way people say, well, God repented. Yeah, that helps us understand what it means. In Jonah, we find that God says, I'm coming to judge in 40 days. If you don't repent, well, they did repent. So God repented. And he didn't judge them. He changed his mind. And he's changed his course of action. But in Genesis chapter 6, we find that it repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth. And we find that it repented him that he had made man, and he did judge them with the flood during Noah's day. A lot of people want to use that and say, well, God repented. And they're very foolish when they say, did he repent of sin? The word repent can be used in many contexts. God never had to repent of sin. He repented here of the judgment he was going to bring on them because they turned from their sins. So he chose not to do it. When it comes to a sinner, when we repent, we choose to confess our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, we see that we must turn from ourself, our sin. We can't trust ourselves anymore. We must trust God. So it's not a complicated thing. Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, but Jonah said that they turned from their evil way. Sort of like the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 through 5, it said that they had faith in Jesus Christ. But in verse 9, it says that they turned from their idols to God, to serve the living and true God. They turned from something to something, that is, from idols to God. And that's what it means when we get saved. We turn from our own self and who that we are, and we turn unto God, and we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 6, repentance is defined as turning from sin and idols. Turn with me now to Acts 20. I said we would go back there. Notice with me in Acts chapter 20. You know the verse. I quote it all the time. I hardly ever preach in missions or prison or anywhere without using this. But notice in Acts 20, I just want to come back here and I want this to sink in our minds and our hearts, the importance of what we're looking at here today. Again, all somebody has to do is take a Bible, take a concordance, and take, I guess there are 100 or so, and take all the words and read them in their context. You know what you're going to come up with? You're going to come up with a definition of repentance. And you're also going to come up with the fact that it is required. Except you repent, you shall perish. It is required to enter into God's heaven and God's kingdom. Amen. I mean, that's simple, basic truth. Well, notice as we come back here, I want to read here and then in 2 Corinthians and close in 2 Peter. Notice in Acts 20 and verse 21. He says here, and I know you can quote this. Notice he said, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance, now this is important. Repentance toward God. In other words, a turning to God. A change of mind. A change of direction. Accompanied with sorrow and regret. We're going to see that in just a moment. Resulting in a change of life. He says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. 50 years ago, I came to the place, repentance toward God, confessing my sins, that I am not worthy to enter into His kingdom. And also, accepting Christ, not as just a figure in the Bible, someone that lived 2,000 years ago, but receiving Him and embracing Him as my Lord and Savior. So this is an amazing verse, because without repentance, faith is vain. And without faith, repentance is vain. In other words, together they bring salvation to the sinner. This is the gospel of the grace of God in verse 24 and in verse 25. It is the gospel of the kingdom in verse 24 and in verse 25. Now let's look at a little farther, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and then we'll close in 2 Peter. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read three verses. Not only does the sinner need to repent to be saved, but saints need to repent and exhibit faith to have a closeness with God and a walk with God. I've had to do it many times as a Christian. When we fail Him, we get it right. And I've had many shortcomings over the last 50 years. You have to get those things right. Now notice, I'm going to read from verse 9 to 11. This, we're going to see here, biblical repentance produces fruit. It's the title of the message. It is not mere words, but it is evidenced by a changed life. And you're going to find the Apostle Paul rejoicing over the repentance of the Corinthians. And we know some of the problems that church had. Reading from verse 9 through 11. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. Oh, you ought to highlight some of these and underline them with red. He said, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damnation by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a goodly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now think about, the word repentance is used three times, I believe, in our passage. Notice in verse 10, Paul is rejoicing in this. And in verse, he speaks of sorrowed unto repentance in verse 9. But verse 10, I want you to notice there is a godly sorrow. How many of you believe this?
Yes.
There is a godly sorrow that produces a repentance unto life. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, to not be repented of. But there's also a worldly sorrow that worketh unto death. Judas was sorry that he betrayed the Lord. It says he basically repented of that, but it was a worldly sorrow that didn't bring eternal life. Balaam is another, and we could use several examples in the Bible. So there's a sorrow of the world, of somebody getting caught, or realizing they've done something wrong. All it does, it just worketh death. It doesn't bring eternal life. The sorrow of the world is not a repentance. Now listen, let me put it this way. The sorrow of the world is not a repentance toward God. That's the reason I went back and read Acts 20:21. Repentance toward God. Not repentance toward something else. Because all of our sin is against God. Now notice, as we come to verse 11, I want you to see here that the exercise of godly sorrow produced in the Corinthians obedience to the apostles' command. This church repented. Now notice some of the words that are mentioned here. He said, for behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Notice some of the words that are mentioned here. The first word is carefulness. In other words, a holy thoughtfulness. The second thought here is clearing of yourselves. In other words, they cleared themselves by confession of sins. He also mentions what indignation. They had a holy indignation against their iniquities. They got angry at sin. Hey, let's quit get angry at people and other things. Let's get angry at our sin. A holy indignation. And he said, in what fear? In other words, a fear of sinning and grieving God, against God and grieving Him. And then he mentions their desire. Their desire is now to honor God. He mentions their zeal, the zealous of a pure religion. And then he mentions revenge. You say, what is that about? I remember reading this a number of years ago. What is this? a repentance unto godliness and so forth. And now you're talking about revenge. Yeah, revenge against sin. Yeah, we are to have a revenge against sin. And that's why he says in chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you're not in the faith, except you be reprobates. And I'm not quoting that verbatim. Well, let's come to one last passage, and I'm going to give you a few others. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter in chapter 3. Verse 9 is my text, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. I've told you many times this little chart that I handed out years ago, false professions. Person can believe in God and not be saved, James 2:19. Person can pray to Jesus and not be saved, Matthew 7:22 and 23. Person can prophesy in Jesus' name and not be saved, Matthew 27, verse 22 and 23. A person can do wonderful works in Jesus' name and not be saved, Matthew 7:22 and 23. Person can have a zeal of God and not be saved. Romans 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Israel had a great zeal of God, but they weren't saved. Person can have a zeal to make proselytes for God and not be saved. Matthew 23, 15. A person can be very interested in Jesus and not be saved. Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22. Remember Herod, the rich young ruler? They had an interest, but they never got saved. A person can profess to know God and not be saved, Titus 1:16. A person can follow Jesus for a while and not be saved, John 6, verse 66. A person can serve Christ as an apostle and not be saved, Judas Iscariot, John 6, and verse 70. Now notice as we come here to close, and I want to read from verse 7 through verse 10, but verse 9 is the passage I want to close with. We're talking about the Corinthian church a moment ago, repenting. You realize that God called upon five churches in Asia Minor to repent? He even said a time or two, repent or else. That was Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, and Laodicea in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. But then we find those in Revelation 9, verse 20 through 21, and Revelation 16, verse 8 and 9, that refuse to repent even when the wrath of God would be coming upon them. They refused to repent of the works of their hands, their idols, and their blasphemy, and those things of that nature. So there will be those that will not repent. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now he uses the flood, also in our text here, if you back up a verse or so. He said in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He goes on to elaborate on that, and also on the new heavens and new earth. Let me read verse 9 again before we close. Basically, we see here with Peter, his last letter, what Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, repent or perish. We would find this concept again in Romans 2, 4, and in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Repentance is an invitation to new life. Repentance is a gift of God. Repentance and faith is absolutely necessary to enter into God's kingdom. Jesus himself in Matthew 9:13 called sinners to repentance. And that's repeated again in Luke 5, verse 31 and 32. Let us close in verse 9. Would you stand with me? In verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish." And then he says, "But that all should come to repentance." That's God's desire, and that's why Christ died, is that all would come to repentance. Now, we know the Bible says many will not. But still yet, I felt led. It's been about 5 years, I think it's 2017, since I've preached an entire message on repentance. I think I preached then repentance and faith, if I'm not mistaken. And I've touched on it in many sermons. It's not like we've left it alone 5 years, but I just felt led to talk about the fruit of repentance. We're not talking about working and gaining salvation. We're talking about that faith and that repentance that bears fruit. Father, we thank you this morning for this privilege you have given us to come together. And Lord, to pray together and to look into your word and to sing together, to fellowship together. And Lord, we just pray that as we continue to walk with you, help us to believe your Bible, to believe your word. Help us also to tell others the need of repentance and faith that you've so clearly given to us in the Holy Scripture. We find so many today who name the name of Christ who have never even thought about the subject of repentance, continuing to live in sin and wickedness and rebellion. Lord, I pray that we will be a testimony to them. For it's in Christ Jesus' name, amen.